You know, I think the easiest instrument to play is probably the trumpet. That's the easiest instrument to play because we all love nothing more than to blow our own trumpet, to announce to everybody how good we are at this or that or the other thing. And, you know, I'm sure that all of us, if we think deeply and honestly, are probably quite expert at playing that trumpet. I want to tell you a story. It's a story about a couple of ducks and a frog. They were all best friends, the two ducks and the frog, and they all lived in the same farmyard and would be on the same pond. But as summer was approaching, the pond was beginning to dry up. And the ducks said to each other, you know, we're going to be fine because we're ducks and we can fly. But poor old frog here, what's he going to do? But they came up with a special plan. And the plan was that the ducks would hold a twig, a branch, between their beaks. And the frog would hold on with its mouth to the branch. And then they'd fly away to a new pond. Well, it all went very well. The plan was going really, really well. And through the air were flying the ducks and the frog, hanging on with its mouth. Now then a farmer down below saw what was going on, saw the ducks flying through the air and the frog holding on. And the farmer said, well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of that. At which the frog said, I did! You see, we all like to tell, don't we? We all like to own up to all the wonderful things that we have done. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. Today we're looking at boasting and pride. We looked a few weeks back at patience, and we were saying there that patience means being slow to anger. We then went on to look at kindness, and kindness is all about stepping forward. Patience learns to hold back, but the love of kindness knows when to step forward, when to give a helping hand, when to give an embrace. And then last week we looked at envy and jealousy. And this morning, because there is a bit of an overlap between what I was saying about envy and jealousy and pride and boasting, I want to just recap a little bit on that. And we said three things about envy and jealousy. The first was that it's something very common. And that's also true for boasting. We looked at lots of examples in the scripture where we found that people were envious. And it's true that there are many proud people also in scripture. Take, for example, the people of Israel. They were a very proud people. And let me read you a couple of examples about the people of Israel. It says here in Leviticus, if after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. That was one warning. Moses gave another warning to them before they were about to enter the promised land. He said this. He says, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget God, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Well, that was the people of Israel. What about the kings? The kings of Israel, they didn't do any better. Uzziah, this is what it said about him. After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. What about Hezekiah? He was a very great king of Israel. Hezekiah, king of Judah in the south, says about this with regard to him. Said in those days, Hezekiah became ill. And he was at the point of death when he prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. You may remember the story. God gave to him a sign that the sun on the steps would go backwards. That God would cause the sun to go backwards. And he gave him that. And the very sad thing is what we read in the following verse. It goes on to say this: but Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown to him. You know, he'd received such an amazing miracle, and yet his heart was really proud because of it. So it's a very common thing, pride. It's also something very, very basic. Just like envy, it's very basic. In Proverbs 16, we read this: pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Normally people will join that verse together and say, pride goes before a fall. Well, that's the fall verse. And that is very much the case. And you know, in Scripture, we read in the Proverbs of a list of things that God really hates. Really, things that he cannot stand. And if you turn into Proverbs chapter 6, you read this list. He says there are seven things that he really cannot stand. He says, Proverbs 6:16. It says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. But at the top of the list is pride, haughty eyes, lifted up eyes, somebody who's got a very puffed up, inflated opinion of themselves. So it's very basic. Now, last week we said about envy that it was something, thirdly, that was hidden. Well, with regard to pride, it's the opposite. Pride is something that is not hidden. We like to let people know. We find ways so that they will know. I wonder whether you've come across the name of Cassius Clay. Well, you may have done. The name is also Muhammad Ali. That's the better known name, I guess. And in 1971, there was a really famous boxing match between him and Joe Frazier. And maybe you can remember that match. And Muhammad Ali was the person that would say things like this. He used to have this catchphrase: I float like a butterfly, but I sting like a bee. And on the particular night when he was going to face Joe Frazier in this 15-round match, and that particular occasion was televised to 300 million people, so it's a really, really major match. This is what he had to say. He says, there's no man alive that can whoop me, can beat me. He says, I'm too fast, I'm too smart, I'm too pretty, I should be on a postage stamp, because that's the only way that I'm going to get licked. makes you shake your head, doesn't it, really, that people can say things like that. Well, round 15 came, and Joe Frazier caught him with such a good left hook that it sent him right to the floor. He only just about managed to get up and make his way to the final bell. And there was a unanimous decision amongst all the judges that Joe Frazier was the rightful winner. And it put Muhammad Ali in his place. If I was to mention to you the name of the RMS Olympic or the RMS Britannic, you may not be so familiar with those names. But if I mention to you the name of the sister ship, the RMS Titanic, then I think we all know about that ship. And they had a few things to say about that ship. This was the ship of dreams. It was designed to be unsinkable. That's what they wrote in all the adverts to do with that ship. And as the time went on, they were even going further to say even God himself could not sink this ship. Well, as you know, on the maiden voyage there in April 1912, it only took 2 hours and 40 minutes for that ship to go to the bottom. A very sad truth. So pride is something that's very common. It's something that's very basic. As far as God is concerned, it comes right at the top of his list. And also it's something that is very, we're very keen to, it likes to show itself. It's keen to be seen. I want to look at two Bible stories, simply two Bible stories. We had them read earlier. The first was about this man Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And you came to that point in the story where there he is. He's standing on the balcony of his palace and he's surveying all of the land, thinking to himself, well, haven't I done well? Look at this beautiful kingdom with all the hanging gardens of Babylon that it was famous for. And I am the architect. I am the maker of all this, he said to himself. However, God had decreed that his kingdom was going to be taken away from him. He could see the pride in his heart. And it's the same with us, isn't it? God looks inside all of our hearts and he knows what's inside. Even if we don't know what's inside us, he does. And he can see the pride in us and he wants to deal with it. And so 12 months later, as we read in Daniel chapter 4, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice from heaven said, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times or 7 years will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone that he wishes. And the end of that chapter kind of gives the verdict of the whole story and simply says, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I wonder whether we have got that kind of pride, whether we have the seed of pride that was in Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe it's not as developed as with him or as with Muhammad Ali or somebody like that. But we have the seed, and if we have the seed, then it can grow to something larger, something more problematic for us. There was some research done a number of years ago at about the time of World War One by a Norwegian. And he was taking some time living on a farm and he was observing the chickens. Maybe not a very fascinating study to do, but he was observing the chickens and he watched the chickens as they came out to feed. The farmer would get the seed and he'd put it in the trough and he noted how what happened next. And he said that there was a great sense of peace and order and almost decency in the chickens. One would step forward and peck away and eat its bit, and then he'd go off, and then the next one would come along. But what he noticed after time was the fact that there was an established pecking order, and that that pecking order was not so pleasant as he had imagined. Because when you took a chicken that had never been there before, an unknown chicken, and you put it amongst all of them, they all fought like crazy. And all the order of the barnyard was lost until the pecking order was re-established. And that chicken had found its place. And in life, we can be the same, can't we? Amongst families, amongst churches, maybe amongst our neighbourhoods. Who is the greatest? Who is construct the most in the neighbourhood? It's all that sort of thing. And we can be like that. And you know, Jesus says to us, you know, I don't want you to take the thinking of the barnyard and put it into your lives. I don't want you to live like they do in the barnyard, all trying to get their place, trying to get to the top rung so that they're the top chicken, as it were. They're the boss chicken. For Jesus, he says, no, let's not be upwardly mobile. Let's be downwardly serving, servile. So yes, there can be a very direct pride, but there's also an indirect pride. Sometimes we can exercise our pride through other people. But I think parents often can be a little guilty of this, in as much as they talk about their children. They say, oh, you know, my child, they're doing so well and everything, and they've got up to this standard, and they can play the violin at grade 8, and they can, you know, my daughter, she went up halfway up Mount Everest, you know, and they say all these things parents do. And really what they're saying is, they're saying, look at me, how wonderful I am because my children are great. You know, it's a kind of a funny way in which they get reflected glory off their children. But you know, there are other ways, aren't there, in which we can get pride. Pride can go on. And this is one way. It's what I call inverted pride, sort of upside down pride. It's where you kind of say to people, oh, no, I don't play the piano very well. Well, just a little bit, but I'm not very good. And then you walk away and you hear them playing this amazing piano concerto and you think, what? This person that wasn't really very good. And it's inverted, isn't it? You say you're no good, but really you know you are quite good. And what you want to do is to get their admiration. And so instead of saying, yes, I'm very good, I'm very accomplished, you say, no, I'm rubbish really. And then you go and demonstrate and strut and show all your amazing talent off. So yeah, pride comes in a lot of different ways. I wanted to look for a moment at one other person. We looked at Nebuchadnezzar, that was the first reading that David brought us, but he brought us another reading in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, and that's on page 1179. It's a lovely passage of scripture. It's one we actually had read at our wedding. Beautiful passage of scripture, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not about pride, it's about the opposite of pride. And we need to learn, if we're going to be loving, if we're not going to be displaying pride, we need to know what the opposite of pride is. And the opposite of pride is humility, being humble, being lowly. And we read this about Jesus, that he was that kind of person. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, we read this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then comes that important statement in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. So basically saying, copy Jesus and you will have the humility that you need. He was such a humble man, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, verse 6, something to be grasped. No, Jesus gave up all the applause, all the glory of heaven to come and live on earth. He chose to lose the company of the angels and to gain the company of those that would kill him. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. What that means literally is that he emptied himself. That's the literal translation. He emptied himself. Now, what that really means is that he was willing to make himself of no reputation. And that's very, very difficult, especially when you have every reason for a very great reputation. Just imagine how far he had to come down. One day he was the creator of the world, and the next day he was floating in the womb of a maiden. Amazing. He was going to be nursing at the breast. He was going to be lying in a manger. This is the God that created the universe. What a come down for him. I want to read a quote from a man who wrote about Jesus. And this is what he has to say. He says, the Lord's walk on earth was a rebuke to every form of pride. And he then lists 10 or 12 different aspects of pride. Says, the pride of birth, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. So there was no pride of birth. There was no pride of ancestry. Is this not the carpenter's son, they said? There was no pride of appearance. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He had no pride of place. So scripture says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There was no pride of praise. He was despised and we esteemed him not. There was no pride of wealth. The Son of Man, he said, has nowhere to lay his head. Pride of self-esteem, there was none of that. I am meek and lowly in heart, Jesus said. There's no pride of superiority. I am among you as one who serves. Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came as one who was to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. There was no pride of speech. I did not speak of my own accord, said Jesus, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and also how to say it. There was no pride of power. Jesus said the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. And there was certainly no pride in death. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was what he said. You know, at the end of that section about Jesus' humility, we come across a secret, and it's a wonderful secret. It's a very important one. It's really a motivation for us. See there in verse 9, it says, therefore, Jesus, having done all these things, given up, laid on one side his Godhood. It says in verse 9, therefore God exalted him, lifted him up to the highest place, gave him everything because of that. And that's a wonderful truth. If we're willing to be humble, if we're willing to lay down all our rights and reputation, to take up that role as a servant, to be the lowest, to be the last in line, then we may know God raising us up. He gave in the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I want to conclude by telling you two stories. They're very different stories. But the first one is about a 15th century preacher called Savonarola. And he was in Florence one day in the great cathedral there. And he was observing that a lady, a very devout lady, would come in and would kneel at the statue of the Virgin Mary. And day after day, this lady came in and knelt down at the statue of the Virgin Mary. And one day, Savonarola whispered to one of his fellow priests, he said, you see that lady, she's so devout. Every day she comes to worship. Every day she comes to bow down to this statue of Mary. The priest replied, well, don't be deceived, he said. You know, many years ago, the cathedral was looking for an artist that would build this sculpture that you see in front of you. And he sought out a beautiful young lady who he could model on. And he found this lady who had a beautiful face, lovely, quiet features, and something sort of mystical just about her look. And this young lady is now this very same lady that you see here, coming day after day to kneel at that statue. The woman who worships is the same woman. And when that statue was completed, from that time, she began to come and to pay homage, devotion to the statue. You can see the point. It's so easy, isn't it, to worship God, but in reality, be worshipping ourselves in one way or another. The other story is a very, very different one, and it's a much more modern-day story. It's about a couple of Olympic athletes. Well, they were Olympic hopefuls, if the truth be known. It was for the 2000 Olympics in Sydney. They were taekwondo experts, martial arts experts. And they had to go through a trial round to qualify to go to Sydney in Australia for the Olympics. And so they were going through different matches, and all the possible candidates were fighting against each other to see who was the one person that would win and therefore be the candidate to represent the United States in that Olympics. Well, there were two people in that contest. And they were both very close friends. They'd grown up together. One was called Kay Poe, and the other one, Esther Kim. And on the very match before the final, where these two friends would come and meet each other to decide which would go, one of them, who was ranked number one in the world, which was Kay Poe, she injured herself and twisted her ankle very, very badly. Dislocated it, I think. And so when it came to the final match, these two came together. But one was severely injured, but she was the better fighter. And so Esther Kim simply stepped up at that contest, simply bowed to her in a way that indicated, the match is yours. She gave in the match. She gave up all her hopes of going to Sydney, to the Sydney Olympics, all because she knew that her friend was the better fighter. And even though she could have easily defeated her, being injured, she gave up that treasured place that she'd worked so many years to achieve. Well, two stories, very, very different ones. One about pride and one about humility. And the question for us is, how are we doing with regard to humility? Do we have the humility that was in Christ? Or perhaps do we have more of the pride that was in the Nebuchadnezzar that we read about? So there we are. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. May God help us in our desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in all these different attributes. In Jesus' name. Amen.